Now, this is the 10th lesson and final lesson on our course, Revelation Translation and Commentary, Volume 2. We are at the bottom of page 89 with just a sentence or so, and we're going to move right along. We're showing you the idea of gaps in Scripture and the importance of those gaps, in line of which we're studying here, but particularly the one in Isaiah 61. Now, we can turn over to 91. We've looked at 90, and I want to spend just a moment on 91. Now, if I have time, I want to complete, with this lesson, complete the book. So if I have time, I'll come back and digress on page 91. But temporarily, I'll just touch it a little bit. We need just a little anyway. But I could digress a great deal here, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and show you some things, and I need to save the time. Now, we're talking about the four angels at the four corners of the earth. And I depicted those four angels to try and get you to get the feel of this. Excuse me. I heard the number, 144,000, having been and still sealed. Those are past sealed. That's the first 144,000. They're from Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, and so forth, the 12 tribes. 12,000 from each tribe, making 144,000. Now, there is before the throne, which is in the tabernacle part, and I put the lamb within the holy place, and we have this great multitude with palms in their hands, and they're shouting salvation to our God and to the Lamb. And then the angel from the sun rising, coming off to your right, says, "Harm not the earth, sea, or trees," he's told, "until we might seal God's slaves on their foreheads." That's future. So there's a future sealing group, sealed group, and the past sealed group, making 288,000 in all. Now, this great group, it's in the heavenlies there. I pictured John talking to the elder. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed and whitened their stoles in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's sufficient for a moment, but I would like to digress there if we could. But let's go on with 92. How a person understands the Great Tribulation greatly affects their understanding of prophecy. We mentioned this on page 85, two of which passages offer some difficulties. Number one, back there, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and so forth. This would seem to make a Great Tribulation future. And also Mark 13:24. Now look at this verse, Matthew 24:21. "For then will be great tribulation, such as has not come to pass from the beginning of world till now, neither by no means might it come to pass." When the word tribulation occurs without the article, I've learned this now from comparison, it refers to a local, or should we say a very limited, tribulation. Note a few examples. Verse 10 here in Acts 7. "The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions," literally the tribulations of him, that's on the side, "and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction." A great affliction. Now, no article again. Tribulation is the word, not affliction, however. These are all the word tribulation, not afflictions. "And our fathers found no sustenance." Now you notice that the King James has switched both those words to affliction. Now the background for doing that is the idea that the tribulation without the article is very local. So they've gone away from tribulation and made it affliction, which is a narrower sense, you see. You can almost feel that. And that's why they've done that. However, I feel that that confuses the whole issue, but because it spoils what you want to point out, that when a tribulation doesn't have the article in it, it's a local tribulation. And that's what both of those prove. 2 Corinthians 1, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, literally in all the tribulation of us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, in every tribulation. Now you can get it from the context of that verse, you can get the idea it's local, which are in any tribulation. See, a local tribulation that certain individuals may be in, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. More such examples are these that I've listed. I listed you quite a group of them. There are a lot of them that will prove this. This is the case in Matthew 24:21 and Mark 13:19, where the article is not used. See, that's important. It's not used. It is an intense local persecution, quite different from the Great Tribulation. Since this course has dealt with current historic signs and their prophecy, I think it fitting to conclude with a comparison of a sign given by Jesus, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, to which John's figurative things may be compared. I know of no way to make this easy, but we will try to put down the facts as best we can. Two questions are asked by the disciples. Now look at this carefully. Matthew 24. You can't help but discuss Matthew 24 in the light of tribulation, because that's the other place where it speaks of great tribulation. But you see, as we've already shown you, back on 42, for then will be a great tribulation, not the great tribulation. The article is not there. And that's very important, because it's a local tribulation. All right? Now watch. Two questions are asked by the disciples. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now you see, from this, they often preach there are three questions they asked. Now let me show you there are only two. You say to us, at what time these things it will be, and what the sign of thy presence and complete finish of the age? Now, would you notice, first question, at what time these things will be? That's question one. And what the sign, now look at the next word, of thee. Now, skip of thy, and notice the of thee goes with presence. And it goes with complete finish. When there's only one Greek article and goes with both presence and complete finish, they are both one and the same thing. Now that's very important, because what that Greek text is saying, that they're asking what would be the sign of his presence, not his coming, his presence, parousia. What would be the sign of his presence, his being here, and the complete finish of the age, which happens at the same time? That's exactly how they understood it. Because you remember the parable of the tares. He said, when you come, they come, they must wait till the end of the age, and then he'll send forth the reapers and bring them in, and that's the Lord's return. So this is all one and the same time. They're not two distinct things. It's just two questions. The last two parts are one of those questions. Now what? At what time these things, that is the overthrow of the temple, will be, and what the sign of thy presence and complete finish of the age? The presence of Jesus and the complete finish of the age are at the same time. That's designated by the Greek article. Now, Mark 13:3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when these things are all about to be accomplished? Two questions, but the second differs somewhat, and the questioners are four. Now we skipped right to the interlinear, or to the smooth. At what time these things will be, and what the sign at the time that these things might be about to all be being finished completely? Now see, that question's worded differently. Luke 21:7, and we'll go on over. Let's go ahead over to our smooth. At what time, page 94, at what time, therefore, will these things be, and what the sign at the time that these things might be about to be coming to pass? There are similarities in the questions, but also differences. It clearly shows the desire of people to know the future. They all want to know that. Jesus' opening statement is very significant. Matthew 24:4. You'll be looking, not someone you might lead astray. Now, one, you'll be looking, someone might not lead you astray. See, that needs to be straightened out, the question. Mark 13:5, you'll be looking, someone might not lead you astray. Luke 21:8, you'll be looking, you might not be led astray. Little verb form different. In other words, look out. He's giving them an answer now. They want to know about this. What will these things be? And the sign of these things might be about be to be coming to pass. Look out, you're not being led astray. And he warns them. There's three of those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The danger is that believers might be led astray in many matters. And I've listed you some scriptures that you can follow if you care to. The particular matter to which Jesus refers is given by Jesus in his next statement, Matthew 24:5. Now, here it is, the smooth. For many will come on my name, saying, I myself am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. Now, I want you to look at that, because there's two ways of looking at this verse. Are people going to say that they're the Messiah and then have false followers of them? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I've been inclined to turn over completely on this, because you see, John, in the first epistle of John, second epistle, he writes, even now there are many antichrists gone out into the world. So there were many antichrists even at that time, way back there. So that couldn't hardly be a sign for his presence and the close of these things at all. Furthermore, he told the Jews, if another one comes in his own name, him you will receive. He said, I came in my Father's name, but if another come in his own name, him you will receive. So the Antichrist, as we call him, which may be quite a misnomer, incidentally, but this fellow that comes along apparently will come in his own name. In his own name. Now, what's he saying here? They're going to come saying, I myself am the Messiah. Now, this is the other way of looking at it. They're going to come, and they're going to say that Jesus is the Messiah. You see how you can get that out of that? They're going to come saying that I myself, Jesus talking, that I myself am the Messiah. They're going to agree with that. See, they're going to say that, all right. But they'll lead many astray. Because even though they seem to be preaching truth, remember back in the Gospels, you had many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. They have all of the earmarks of preaching the gospel, but they're going to lead many astray. All right, now look at Mark 13:6. Many will come on my name. Now, that's another thing that you should know, and I think I take it up in a minute. It's on my name, not in my name, saying that I myself am, and they will lead many astray. In other words, they're going to take advantage of the name of Jesus. They're going to be able to turn it to their profit. And I felt more strongly toward this the more you watch the radio, the more you see the tremendous buildup for tremendous programs reaping millions of dollars on the name of Jesus. They're reaping millions of dollars. And this is very disturbing. And for many will come, here it is again on page 95, on my name saying, I myself am. And the season has drawn near and is still near. Might you not proceed behind them? Don't follow them. There is danger of being led astray. Ephesians 4:14. In order that we might no longer be infants, being tossed by waves, being brought around by every strong wind of the teaching, now watch, in the dice playing of the men in craftiness toward the method of the leading astray. These fellows are playing with these people. They're doing all kinds of things. When you can write the letters that some of them write and send out and bring in millions of dollars, it's becoming big business. When the song people can put out these various songs, and they shift back and forth from secular to gospel, and they take part in everything. It's big business. Is Jesus warning here of Antichrist? There are Antichrists, and they are one source of leading astray. But is this what Jesus is referring to here? I ask the question. Note all the uses there are of Antichrist. Now here they are. 1st and 2nd John's all there are. Little children, it is the last hour, as ye heard that Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were all not of us. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth Father and Son. Now that makes him an Antichrist. So this is quite an opposite thing from these others. These others are saying that I am the Christ, not they themselves. See, Jesus is talking. He didn't say they will come saying that they are the Christ. He said they'll come saying I am the Christ. See? And these Antichrists deny the Christ. They deny the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now is in the world already. In 2 John, for many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He's added deceiver to the list now, that say, that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh, and he calls them deceivers. They're leading astray. Is Jesus warning of a far greater method of leading believers astray? Note number one above, many will come on, not in my name. Jesus warned the Jews that another would come in his own name. And these Jews were religious. John 5:39. And here we have these further verses. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Jesus came in and his Father's name. But the one they would receive, allos, another, like Jesus, he'd act like Jesus. Allos is like in the same that he's similar, not heteros, not different, not another one different, would come in his own name. Further, does Jesus mean on one above that they will say they are Christ, or that they will say Jesus is the Christ? Here are the reasons I believe these persons will come cashing in on the name of Jesus, which fact seems present in our day. One, in all three records, 1, 2, 3 above, Jesus uses the word on, not in. Two, many will come. There have not been many who said they were Christ and led many astray. There haven't been many that have successfully led any great leading away. Oh, once in a while you hear of some one person. The use of ego e me, number three, I myself am, an expression used by Jesus in connection with his deity and used by Jesus in numbers 1, 2, and 3. The expression Ho Christos, the Messiah. There have never been many claiming to be the Messiah of Israel. Number one above. The expression saying that I myself am, this then is not a quote of the ones leading astray. See? That I myself am. There's a that in there. It's not a direct quote. In other words, he isn't saying they're coming saying I myself am, but that I myself am. It's not a direct quote. It's referring to Jesus. The expression, the season has drawn near, number three above, to what season does this refer? The major questions are in Matthew 24. Could this refer to the season of the presence of Jesus and the end of the age? 7. The expression, and they will lead many astray, in both 1 and 2 above. In all Gospels, a sign has been asked for. Is this the major sign? To me, this subject is very serious, because as one listens to today's preaching, he's easily led away from the truth. How does one decide which is true and which is false? Look ahead for a moment. Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Now that's pseudo-prophetai. And pseudos is a false prophet, a lie. Pseudos is lie. A false prophet is lying. I personally am led to conclude that the sign of the complete finish of the age are many who say that Jesus is the Messiah, and on the name of Jesus are leading about the infants in their dice playing in craftiness with many lies and false premises and the threat of an any moment coming of Jesus. They build up a great following. Further, they're traveling all over the world with this message. Might you not be led astray? Immediately after this warning, Jesus turns to world happenings. Matthew 24:6. Go to the smooth. But you will be about to be hearing about wars and reports of wars. You'll be seeing, you not be being alarmed, for it is essential to come to pass, but it is not yet the finish. But at the moment, at the time that you might hear of wars and reports of wars, you not be being alarmed. It is essential to come to pass, but not yet the finish. That's Matthew, Mark 2. See, they're very similar, Mark and Matthew. Luke 21. But at the time that you might hear of wars and of instabilities, might you not be terrified? For it is essential these things come to pass first, but not immediately the finish. And those are the things we're seeing. Then Jesus looks forward again to the birth pain. Birth pains of what? Matthew 24:7-8. For nation will be raised on nation, and kingdom on kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes against places, but all these things are beginning of birth pains. For nation will be raised on nation, and kingdom on kingdom. There will be earthquakes against places. There will be famines. These things are beginning of birth pains. So we've got that twice, you see. No problem at all. Matthew and Mark. Now the Luke one. Come over on to 99. See. Excuse me. Then he was saying to them, nation will be raised on nation, kingdom on kingdom. There will be both great earthquakes and pestilences and famines against places. There will be both fearful things and great signs from heaven. A drastic change takes place. From wars and reports of wars, we go to the best description I know of World Wars 1 and 2. These wars are part of the fourth seal, the rider on the green horse, death. Earthquakes and famines became more frequent, or maybe I should say become more frequent there. Records A and B above add that these things are beginning of birth pains. Record C above goes beyond this point to fearful things and great signs from heaven. Again I ask, birth pains of what or who? This word occurs just two other places in the New Testament, which to me seem unrelated. And I've given you the references. They don't seem to have any connection with what we're talking about. Having history to refer to, I see Isaiah 66 referred to in the birth of the state of Israel. Here it is. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such things? Who has seen such a thing? Such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith Jehovah? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith thy God? Now you notice the part underlined. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And you remember I told you when the Balfour Declaration was handed to him, he had written on the envelope, "It's a boy." He took the birth of the state of Israel. That's all confirmable. And that, I think, is very, very interesting. All right? Again, I ask, great friends of water, who? I read that, I'm sorry. Coming down to Isaiah 66, referred to the birth of the state of Israel. It was as a definite result of World War I that the Balfour Declaration was signed. Then, as a result of the birth pains experienced by the Jews in the Holocaust during World War II, Zion brought forth her children, the State of Israel, 1948. Now, seal one in Revelation. Now, Luke records a special backtracking in the record, unlike Matthew and Mark. And we can go to the smooth, page 100. But before all these things, they will cast their hands upon you. They will pursue, delivering over into the synagogues and guardhouses, being led away on kings and governors on account of my name. Luke continues, and through verse 24, tells of the seasons of the Gentiles or nations to hold Jerusalem until seasons of nations be finished. This now we know as a fixed date, June the 7th, 1967, and I have a whole book on it. Now, I don't think it's necessary for most of you that we go through Luke 21 all the way through 24. Our booklet does that, and I've gone through it so many times here, showing you the history back of it. It's all certifiable, and I can, if we got lots of time later, I can digress on it, but let me pass it for now. I'd rather get back on that other page for a moment, more important than this right tonight. Luke never uses the word tribulation in the book of Luke, nor does Luke ever refer to the abomination of desolation. Returning to the record in Matthew and Mark, where we left off with the birth pains, Matthew 24:9, you will be being hated. Then, here it is in the smooth, then they will give you over into a tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be being hated by all the Gentiles because of my name. Note, a continuous hatred of the Jews. You will be being hated. That's that paraphrastic future idea, continuous, just like the city of Jerusalem. And they're being hated of all nations. The Jews then have been in almost continuous tribulation. The word then presents some problem when, now note Mark 13, 9 and 10. Now this almost continuous tribulation going on for the Jews is getting worse as you go. If you look in the museum, the 33rd anniversary of the State of Israel, we have the medal down there where it shows little David striking Goliath. The whole world is against Israel. No one is for them. In fact, I got a paper today, I think it's from a Jewish fella, and he said that of the right moral majority, Falwell's group of the congressmen that they pushed for, that 24 out of 27 were for the AWACS deal of giving AWACS to the Saudis. So you see underneath they're not really for Israel at all. And this medal shows little David defeating Goliath. Very beautifully engraved medal. Some of you haven't seen it down there. Probably the most elaborate medal I've ever seen. Was engraved by a Jewish girl, has since become the chief engraver of the United States Mint. All right? Now let's go just a little bit further. Mark 13, 9 and 10. But you better let me turn my tape.